turn this morning to the little book of Jonah in the Old Testament. I want to bring a series of messages on this small prophetic book in the Old Testament. It's kind of toward the end of the Old Testament. You have Hosea, some of you are looking forward, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. The book of Jonah is one of the most hated books of all the Old Testament by modern liberals. I recall years ago taking a graduate course at Southern Methodist University in Dallas, and the lecturer one day was on the book of Jonah. A young PhD was lecturing on these Old Testament prophets. He put his feet up on the desk, took a big stogie out of his pack, lit up, and lectured for an hour on the book of Jonah. He said Jonah was a Hebrew fairy tale. He mocked every miracle that was in the book. And all the class laughed their way through the book of Jonah. One of the reasons that modern liberals hate the book of Jonah is because it is filled with the miraculous. Modern liberals do not like miracles. They want to be able to prove everything by what they call scientific evidence. If they cannot prove it in that fashion, they will have nothing to do with it. Frankly, the book of Jonah confounds the modern scientific mind. These unusual happenings, these miracles described in the book of Jonah, cannot be explained by modern scientific methods. And so, many people who accept only those methods throw out the book and all that is in it. However, the Lord Jesus Christ accepted the historicity of Jonah, referred to Jonah the prophet in his teaching, and accepted, I believe, the teaching of this entire book. I cannot think of a higher authority to which I may appeal this morning than the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed that the prophetic Jonah existed and that the things which are recorded in this book certainly occurred. The book begins with an introduction to the commission which the Lord gave to this Hebrew prophet. We do not know too much about Jonah's background. His name means a dove. We are told he was the son of Amittai, and one or two other facts are given in this little book. But the book does not concentrate on the man Jonah, but it concentrates on the mighty God of heaven. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Jonah received an appointment from heaven. He received a commission from the Lord. This commission had three aspects to it. He was to go when God told him to go. God said, "I want you to go somewhere." He was supposed to go when the Lord told him to go. Not sometime later, not when he decided it would be a good time, but he was to go then. That was certainly the intention of God, as we gather from reading this entire book. When God speaks to his people, he means for them to obey, and he means for them to obey quickly. We're not to argue with God. We're not to rationalize why we ought not to do what he asks us to do, but we're to go then. The Lord speaks to us now. He wants us to obey with alacrity. He wants us to obey quickly. He wants us to obey gladly when he speaks to us. But so often, of course, this does not happen. And God speaks to us and we drag our feet like Jonah did. For one reason or another, we do not want to do what God asks us to do, and so we find convenient ways of procrastinating, putting it off. There sits before me some believers, no doubt this morning, who are putting off something God wants you to do. Well, if there's any lesson that comes through from the book of Jonah, it would certainly be the lesson that procrastination is a dangerous thing for a believer. Jonah procrastinated, and look at all that happened to him, as described in the furtherance of this book. No, sir, when God speaks to us, He wants us to do then what He tells us to do. Not later, but then. He wants us to obey quickly, right then. Has God been speaking to you and you've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off? The Lord said to Jonah, I want you to go. He meant right then. I want you to move out. I want you to undertake this ministry and do it now and do it quickly. He also said, I want you, Jonah, to go to a particular place, the great city of Nineveh. Now, God not only wants us to go when He tells us to go, but He wants us to go where He tells us to go. Jonah's mission was to one city, Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the great Assyrian Empire. It was one of the four great empires mentioned throughout the Old Testament. This was the first. The Assyrian Empire, followed by the Babylonian Empire, followed by Alexander's the Great's great conquest, which produced the Grecian Empire, and finally the Iron Heel of Rome, the great Roman Empire. The Assyrian Empire was one of the earliest of the great, what we could call, world empires in the limited sense of that day. At the height of its power, Assyria reigned all the way from Thebes in Egypt, all the way around the Fertile Crescent, down into the Persian, what we now call the Persian Gulf, and controlled all that area of the world, which was, of course, a large part of the world at that time. The rulers of Assyria ruled that vast territory and those multiplied millions of people from the city of Nineveh, which was approximately in the center of that geographic area that I've described, now in the country that we call Iraq. Nineveh was a great city. The population of it is disputed, depending on how you interpret a remark in the fourth chapter of the book. Some feel it was a city of 120,000 population. I am more inclined to think that the 120,000 in the fourth chapter refers to the children in the city. And if so, that would mean that possibly it were a city of 600,000 or more, a very large city for that day. A very large city indeed. It was the capital of the city of the Assyrian Empire. It was here that Sennacherib and other great rulers ruled, and from whence they captured many other nations and peoples of the civilized world of that day. The city of Nineveh was surrounded by a great wall, a tremendous wall. It had in it every little ways, great towers that stuck up over 100 feet in the air, and those towers were manned day and night by armed guards. The wall, we're told by ancient historians and partially proved by the excavations in that area, the wall was a very wide wall. Perhaps three chariots could drive abreast upon it. It protected the great city of Nineveh. Inside the city was a great library, one of the great libraries of the ancient world. Nineveh was a center of learning. It was, of course, it contained the capital and also the great palace occupied by the rulers of this tremendous Assyrian empire. It was a tremendous city indeed. God said to this Jewish prophet, I want you to go to a heathen Gentile city and preach. God has specific places, I believe, for his people to go. The question is, will we go there? I'm not suggesting that God sends every Christian to some foreign country to preach the gospel. But I say he has specific places for us to witness and to be. You may work in a hospital. You may work in a factory. That is your Nineveh. God has put you there in that office, in that schoolroom, if you're a school teacher, in that place of business. That is your Nineveh. God has put you there. God has a particular place for every believer to serve. I do feel that God calls out of bodies of believers, Christians, for specific service in on foreign mission fields and on home mission fields. Thank God that he lays his hand upon some people and says, I want you to go here, and I want you to go there, and I want you to go there and serve me. I'm praying that out of this church, God will continue to call great multitudes of people to do just that. We've had some recently, the Elmer Adairs, who've been called out of this church to go and serve with FBHM over in their home office. Wynn Ann Walgren, who will be commissioned by this church shortly, who is going out to Japan, the Lord willing. We have Becky Heiniger, who was here the other day and gave her a report, who has been called of God to Hawaii. I know what some of you are thinking. You say, if God had called me there, now I might be interested. Well, maybe he'll even call you to Alaska. Who knows? I don't know where he might call some of you, but the point is, he has a special place of service just for you. In Jonah's case, it was Nineveh, the great metropolis of Nineveh, the center of learning and civilization of that day. God had a place for Jonah to go. And he had something for him to do when he got there. He said, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach. Lord, this doesn't seem like a very smart thing to me. Now, cities are not very receptive to preaching. Now, I do know that Nineveh has a lot of poor people, and they need help. Maybe I could go there and organize a program to help them. And you know, there are some slum areas of Nineveh. Some of the parts of that city just look downright atrocious. Maybe I could go there and I could kind of beautify the city of Nineveh and lead a renovation. No, God says to Jonah, I want you to go to that city and preach. I say to you without fear of contradiction that the greatest need of every metropolitan area is not renovation and clearing out the slums, as good as those projects may be, but it is preaching, the preaching of the Word of God. And some people who claim to be Christians get all sidetracked on these lesser occupations and forget about the preaching. And you can get people in the best of homes, and you can give them better clothing, and you can fix them all up, and I'm not saying there's no place for that, but they will still go to hell and be lost forever if they do not hear the blessed word of God. They'll just go to hell in nicer clothes, that's all, and in better homes. I want you to go to that city, he says, and preach. Our great cities of America need preaching, the preaching of the gospel. There is a dearth of Bible-preaching churches in many of our large cities today. I'm not talking about the suburbs of the cities. I'm talking about the cities. You go to the city of Chicago, for instance, with which some of us are fairly familiar. Within the city limits I'm talking about of Chicago, you will not find a large number of Bible-preaching churches. I'm talking about in relation to the large population there. Now, when you get out in the suburbs, yes, you will find them. But I'm talking about the cities. The same is true in Philadelphia. Many churches that used to be in these cities preaching the Word of God have relocated. They're not there anymore. And the groups that have moved into the inner city, for the most part, are liberal and do not preach the Bible and are more interested in social programs than they are in the preaching of the Word of God. This is one reason that we have our branch work right down here in the inner city of Toledo, because we feel there's a necessity to be in the city. There are people there dying without God. There are people with broken homes, with heart-sick lives, lacerated and torn, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God said to this great prophet, I want you to go to the center of wickedness, to the cesspool of iniquity that is called Nineveh. And I want you to preach against it. God expects us to preach what He tells us to preach. Now, very frankly, I don't blame Jonah from a human standpoint, not wanting to go to Nineveh. Who wants to go to a place like this and preach something that you know people aren't going to like? But God tells us that as ministers of the gospel, we're to preach the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 records a message that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders, the pastors of the church at Ephesus. And he said, among other things, I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God, or the whole will of God. I didn't hold anything back. I preached it all. That is one consideration that every pastor must keep before him, always. We have 66 books in the Bible. We need to give congregations a balanced diet from those books. There are some pastors who tend to concentrate on just a few things, primarily in the New Testament. And they don't like to preach from the Old Testament. It's harder to preach from the Old Testament, generally speaking. And some people say, well, not too much in the Old Testament. Listen, all the Word of God is for us, every bit of it, from Genesis to Revelation. All of it was given to us by God, and it's applicable to your life. And we ought to preach everything, the whole counsel of God, for God's people. You know, some of you like a certain thing, but you'd hate to get it every meal. Suppose you like ham and eggs. You'd hate to get ham and eggs morning, noon, and night, morning, noon, and night, morning, noon, and night. I don't think you'd like that. You'd get tired of it. And so it is the spiritual truth. You have to have a little bit of doctrine, a little bit of biblical truth here, a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament, so that we might be well-rounded as believers in the Word of God. Well, Jonah was to preach what God gave him to preach. He was not to take from it. He was not to add to it. I want you to preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. A commission from God to preach to this great city. That's what Toledo needs and the surrounding areas. It needs the preaching of the Bible. Thank God for every church in the area here that preaches the Bible. But certainly many more are needed. And many more people need to be gathered into where that preaching occurs so that they might hear what God has to say from His Word. A prophet was appointed by the Lord. He said, I want you to go over here to Nineveh and preach. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Jonah ran away from the Lord. From what did Jonah run? He ran from the Word of God, because the phrase is used there, the Word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. I realize that that is a technical phrase used in the Old Testament of the prophetic message. You find it hundreds of times in the Old Testament. The Word of the Lord means that God spoke to that person, usually a prophet, gave him a message which he in turn transmitted to the people of God. In that sense, of course, we do not have a message from God today. I mean by that, we do not have a word from the Lord that comes directly and audibly and immediately from God. We do, however, have His Word, and I'm holding it in my hand this morning, and you are. That is the Holy Word of God. If God, the Holy Spirit, brings that home to my heart, and I run away from it, I have committed the same sin that Jonah did. Now, how does a person run away from the Word of God? Well, let me make a few suggestions. First of all, they will not go where it is preached. There are even some true believers who will flee Bible preaching churches, at least where the Scriptures are preached strongly, because they become uncomfortable. So they will slip away to some church where there's a kind of a semblance of belief in the Scripture, but where there is not direct, applicable, constant pressure from the Bible upon their lives. They don't want that. So some people, I'm talking about even professing Christian people, do not go to churches where that kind of preaching and teaching is given, because they want to escape the power of the Word of God in their lives. Some people do not read the Bible much because they do not want the Bible to interfere with their living. Or if they read it, there's some parts they don't read because there are some parts of it that bother them, so they just skip over those parts. Or when the pastor or the evangelist or the messenger of God preaches, if he comes to certain topics or subjects or passages that cause them discomfort, they'll just tune him out. I told you, I think, one time about old Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, who was my professor years ago, who would sit on the platform with his hearing aid in his latter years. He couldn't hear very well without it. And if a chapel speaker turned out to be rather dull and boring, you could see Dr. Chafer reach in there and he turned that little button and he just turned the thing off. I suppose he thought that none of the students knew what he was doing, but we did. And he'd just turn it off, and then he'd just kind of sit there, and I suppose he meditated on his own scripture while the fellow finished his message. Well, some Christians can do that. They may not have hearing aids, but boy, they can sure tune out what they don't want to hear. And when you cut it close and preach it hard and bore in on certain unpleasant topics, they just kind of tune it out. And it runs off their back like water off a duck's back. And they get out on the parking lot, they don't even remember they heard it. Why? They didn't want to hear it. They don't want that in their lives. Jonah ran from the Word of God. And it is possible that there are some in this auditorium who are doing the same thing this morning. You're running from the Word of God. I did it. I remember years ago when I did it. When I came to a study of the Bible concerning baptism, having been raised in a church that did not practice this, I ran from it. But God finally pursued me to the place where I accepted it. The same was true of the doctrine of eternal security. I was raised in a church that did not believe in eternal security and the security of the saints of God forever. And, brother, I fought that tooth and nail. I argued against it in the college dormitories by the hour, trying to enlighten my fellow students who believed otherwise, for the most part, that they were wrong. But, you know, God has a way of pressing the truth upon you if you are open to it. And even if you aren't, He just presses the truth upon you until finally you give in. And finally, in these areas and in other areas, God won my heart and mind. But I know what it is to fight against the Word of God. I'm not preaching some theory here, because I have done it. And I am sure there are many others who've done it. Jonah said, I don't want anything to do with that word of God. I'm getting out of here. And he ran away from the Lord. He ran away from the place that God appointed for him. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went the opposite direction, to Tarshish. Now, the location of Tarshish is in some dispute by Bible scholars, but very possibly it was the country we now call Spain, or at least in that the far reaches of the Mediterranean Sea, in that western area. He said, I'm not going that way down to Nineveh. He said, I'm going that way. And he ran from the place that God had appointed for him. Could it be that God has laid his hand upon some Christian here and he's appointed you to a place of service and you are running away from it? Could it be that God has called some of you young fellows to preach the word and you're running from it? Some of you to serve God on the mission field, you're running from it? It could very well be, because it happened here to a man greater than most of us, the prophet Jonah. He ran from the place that the Lord wanted him to be. I've seen young people do that with colleges. God will put upon their heart a certain college that he wants them to go to. No, I'm not going to go there. They don't want to go there for some reason. Usually it's a spiritual reason. They won't admit that. So I'm not going to go there. And so they rationalize and they explain, you know, I'm going to go over to this college. Well, I've heard a lot of rationalization through the years from young people about this. Sometimes their parents help them, unfortunately. But thank God sometimes they come to their senses and they say, you know, I'm going to go where God wants me to go. That's the best place to go, wherever that is. You're going to go where God wants you to go. And there may be someone in the auditorium who's running from the place God wants you to be, trying to weasel your way out of it, to reason your way out of it, to explain your way out of it. But it won't do, friend, if God has said, this is where I want you to be. You better go there, wherever that is. Now, he also was running from the work God had given him to do. The phrase here, he ran away from the Lord, is translated in the King James Version. He ran or fled from the presence of the Lord. It means, actually, that he was resigning as a prophet. He was quitting as a prophet. And he was going to go somewhere else. You know, the Old Testament's replete with illustrations of such as this. I'm thinking of 1 Kings chapter 19. The story of Elijah. Elijah had a great victory for God, described in the 18th chapter of this book. Boy, he stood on the mountain and he called down fire from heaven and revival came. The prophets of Baal were slain. But when you move into 1 Kings chapter 19, we're told that Elijah got a little note from Jezebel. The little note said, I'm going to kill you. This Jezebel is quite a woman. She was really a handful. And 400 prophets of Baal didn't scare Elijah, but one woman did. One woman put him on the run. Boy, he got this little note in his mailbox, said, I'm going to kill you. He said, I'm getting out of here right now. And he fled. He was afraid, verse 3 says, and he ran for his life, and he ran and ran and ran, ran and ran, got tired, slept a little bit, angel fed him, ran on some more. Finally got down to Horeb, verse 8 says, he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, went into a cave, spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Say, Elijah, I thought I told you to do so-and-so. What are you doing down here in this cave? Well, he didn't just write up and confess. It's a little bit embarrassing to say, well, Jezebel chased me down here. It was a little embarrassing for a preacher. But he said, well, he said these Israelites have rejected your covenant. I'm the only one that's left. Didn't mention anything about Jezebel. What are you doing here, Elijah? Maybe God, the Holy Spirit, is pressing that question home to some believer's heart this morning. You are not where you ought to be. You are out of place. You are running from God. You are in the wrong work or the wrong place. What are you doing here, Elijah? If you go to Jeremiah chapter 20, you have a somewhat similar situation. Jeremiah was persecuted as a prophet, as many of them were. And he pours out his complaint to the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7 and following. Notice what he says there, verse 7. I am ridiculed all the day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. He said, I've got a message nobody likes. It's unpopular. Everybody's against me. Nobody likes me. They don't want me to preach. Insult and reproach all the day long is what the word of the Lord has brought me. Verse 8. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, Jeremiah said, I'm going to quit the ministry. I'm all done. I'm not going to take this anymore. Well, you say, would a great man like Jeremiah feel like that? Yeah. Well, he said, I was just going to quit the whole business, throw the whole thing overboard. So nobody wants to hear me preach. Everybody's against me. Nobody's paying attention to what I'm saying. I'm not going to mention him anymore, speaking his name anymore. Oh, yeah, he felt like that. But, he said, and I feel that way, his word is in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. And then he says in verse 11, the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. Do people feel like quitting the ministry? Yes. There's a joke among pastors. I wouldn't press it to its nth degree, but they say every Monday morning, pastor feels like resigning. That's not true, of course, but yes, there are many times when a person's discouraged, downhearted, preaching the Word of God. And you say, well, I'm just going to give the whole thing up, quit. But his word is in my heart like a burning fire, and I cannot contain. Jonah said, I just can't accept this assignment. And he ran from the position as a prophet that God, in which God had placed him. Why did he go? Why did he run from God? Well, if you study the entire book of Jonah, you know that he ran, number one, because of his nationalistic pride. Jonah was a Jew, and a very loyal Jew. He was a leader in the Jewish nation at that time. Very frankly, he didn't like Gentiles. He had a bias, a racial, cultural bias. And he did not want to go and preach to Ninevites, to Gentiles, to non-Jews. And that comes out later in the book. He gets mad later in the book because God blessed them. One of the deadliest and most infectious diseases that can be in the human heart is the disease of racial pride. We Christians perhaps do not think about it too much or talk about it too much, but sometimes it's there. This book is one book in the Bible that warns us about it. Jonah, frankly, thought he was better than these Ninevites. He was one of the elect. He was one of the Jewish nation. He was one of the chosen and all of that. And why should he be going down and preaching to these terrible, abominable, idol-worshipping Gentiles? I would hope that none of us in this church, as believers in Jesus Christ, have racial bias that would hinder us from reaching people for Jesus Christ. We have to search our hearts very frankly about it, because some of us may. It's an amazing thing to me that the fundamental Christians, some of them, can give thousands and thousands of dollars to send missionaries to Africa, or missionaries to South America, or missionaries to China, or wherever, where people are of a different race and a different culture. But they don't love those same people here in America. Somehow there's a contradiction here. If I'm going to send the gospel of people of another culture, another color, and another race in some far distant land, I ought to love them here and ought to reach them here for Christ. God does not support racial bias, and certainly the book of Jonah, among other books, teaches that very clearly. Jonah didn't want to preach over at Nineveh because it was a different race and a different culture. He had a natural distaste for the job. That's one of the reasons he didn't go. He just didn't want to go. He didn't like it. It didn't fall into that which he liked. Now, I think one of the things we need to teach young people as they're growing up in our homes and in our school is that there are many things in life that you must do that you do not necessarily like. There's an idea among, especially among young people, I'm sure they get it from older people, that, you know, you just do in life what you like, and what you don't like, you don't do. Well, it just doesn't work out that way. There's a lot of things that we have to do that are not necessarily things we like, but they're part of what is called D-U-T-Y, duty. It's part of the job in our life. It's part of our responsibility as parents or as employees or as Christians or whatever. Joel said, well, I just don't like that. Well, never mind what you like and don't like, Jonah. Here's the assignment I've given you. And your natural distaste for it will not remove that assignment and the responsibility of it. So what did he do? He headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, which was a port city. He found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. What did Jonah do? Well, he just rebelled against the Lord. God said, Jonah, here's my plan. Here's my plan for you. Now, I want you to go this way and do so-and-so. Well, Jonah looked at the plan. He considered it. He said, I don't want that. I don't like that plan. I don't like that way. I don't like that destination. I don't like that job. I don't like that plan. I'm going to make my own plan. And he did. He gave, I suppose, a lot of thought to what he was doing. We just have it described in a brief statement here. Where was he going to go? How was he going to get there? He gathered up money out of the bank to pay his fare. He went down to Joppa. He found the right kind of a boat there to go as far away from God as he could imagine, to the city of Tarshish in the western boundaries of the civilized world. What did he do? Well, he did what lots of believers do from time to time. He made his own plan. He said, God, I don't like your plan for my life. Sorry. I'm going to make my own plan. And he did. Is there some believer here who's done that? God has a wonderful plan for you. I want you to do this, go that way. He said, no thanks, God. Not interested in that. I'm going to make my own plan. And so he wandered down to the wharves at Joppa and found a ship that would take him to Tarshish. And he said, oh, isn't this providential? He said, why, here's a ship going just where I wanted to go. Isn't that wonderful? You know, some people can even rationalize their disobedience by appealing to the will of God. I've seen young people say, well, you're going to marry an unsaved person. Well, I prayed about it. Well, I don't care if you did pray about it. God never led you to do it. Pray all night about it. If you want to, it'll still be wrong. Jonah said, well, just look at here. This nice ship right here is going right where I wanted to go. Isn't that nice? Just got right on there, paid his fare, and off he went. He made a plan that was in conflict with God's plan for his life. And he paid an awful price, as we shall see, in the pursuit of the content of this book. Have you made a plan for your life that is contrary to what God wants for you? If you have, may the Lord help you this morning to put it behind you, your plan, and to accept gladly God's plan for you. Let us bow together as we pray, shall we?